Well, I want to preach to you on nutrition for preachers today. There's an inside joke. I'm the worst eater that has ever walked planet Earth. I still eat with one of those plates with dividers so that nothing can touch. Now I want to talk to you today about the greatest thing that can ever happen to your life. I want to talk to you about the new birth. And for most of us here today, we have already been born again. And I want to walk you through what is it that God did in my heart and in my soul when I was birthed into his kingdom, to give us a greater appreciation for what God has done. And for some here today, you have not yet been born again. And our prayer and our desire is that the Spirit of God would be so at work in your life today that this would be the day that God would cause you to be born again from above. So whether you've already been birthed into the kingdom or whether you need to be birthed into the kingdom, this message is for you. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John. You remember John chapter 3? You were in it on Sunday morning about 10 years ago. So I want you to turn to John chapter 3. And I want us to look today at this encounter between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. And I want to draw out of this several truths about what it is to be born again. First, I want to read the text, the passage, John chapter 3. I want to begin in verse 1, and of course, this is God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. The word of God reads, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" Jesus answered. Now, please note, Nicodemus has never asked a question yet. Jesus has read Nicodemus like an open book. Jesus has read the letter without ever opening the envelope. Jesus looks into Nicodemus's heart. He looks through Nicodemus's heart. And he answers the question that has not yet even been answered. Just like Jesus looks into your heart and my heart, and he knows us intimately, and he knows us as no one else knows us. Jesus answered, verse 3, and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." The greatest miracle that God ever performs is the miracle of the new birth. Greater than God creating physical life in the womb is when God creates spiritual life in the heart. Greater than God creating physical eyes to see the sun is when God creates spiritual eyes to see the Son of God. Greater than God birthing us into our earthly family is when God births us into his spiritual family. Greater than when God created all of nature is when God creates a new nature inside of a person. The greatest miracle that God ever performs is the miracle of the new birth. Greater than when he turns water into wine is when he turns sinners into saints. Now, this is precisely the focus that is before us in this encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus, and the subject is the miracle of the new birth, which Nicodemus so desperately needs. I want to tell you three things just by way of introduction about Nicodemus. Number one, he was a Pharisee. We see that in verse one. There was a man of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the most arch-conservative, religiously committed people on planet Earth, maybe in any generation at any time. They believed the Bible. They believed the whole Bible. In fact, they believed the Bible so much, they added to the Bible just so that they could have more things to obey. They believed in the sovereignty of God. They believed in the reign of God in heaven. They believed in a future kingdom. They were highly religious. A second thing that we learn about Nicodemus is that he is a member of the Sanhedrin, and that's at the end of verse one. He is a ruler of the Jews. That is to say, Nicodemus was a part of the inner elite circle in the nation Israel. There were about 2,000 Pharisees in the nation, and out of the Pharisees and a few others, there would be 70 who would comprise the Sanhedrin. It was like the Supreme Court and the Senate combined in one. They were the power brokers for the entire nation. And Nicodemus has skyrocketed to the top of society in his day. Nicodemus was one of the most highly respected, highly religious, highly influential men in all of Israel. And on top of that, verse 10 says he was the teacher of Israel. Not just a teacher, like one of many teachers. He was the teacher of Israel. That means no one knew the Bible like Nicodemus did. He knew chapter and verse in the Old Testament before there was even chapter and verse. He was a walking Bible. Nicodemus was the man that you would go to ask your questions about the Bible. And he was recognized by all in the nation as the man who would stand up in front of others and be the most authoritative teacher in the entire nation. He had the last word on virtually everything that pertained to the Bible. He was a theologian of theologians. He knew the Bible inside out, and no doubt he grew up in such an environment. So this is Nicodemus. He's the most religious. He's the most fastidious. He is the most powerful. He is the most biblical man in all of Israel. In fact, if you were to point out the one man that you would say knows the Lord in the entire nation of Israel, the name of Nicodemus would immediately rise to the surface as the man who must be right with God. Nicodemus had everything going for him. His spiritual resume was the envy of everyone. He had everything except the one thing. He was not born again. And it is to this live nerve that Jesus will press his finger and say to Nicodemus something that no one has ever said to Nicodemus. Jesus looks him in the eyes, one-on-one, man-to-man, and Jesus says to him, "You must be born again." And that's exactly what Jesus says to every one of us in this room here today, that you must be born again. What does it mean to be born again? The new birth is God implanting new life into the spiritually dead soul. It is the life of God himself in the soul of a man. You no doubt have heard of the doctrine of justification, justification by faith. And that all takes place in heaven. It's a legal transaction in which God the Father declares those who believe in his Son to be the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And in a sense, we could say that's paperwork in heaven. And we go from being in one column to being moved over to the other column, and the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, or it is deposited into our account, if you will. But the new birth is something that takes place on the earth. It is the life of God who is in heaven coming down to this earth and dwelling within our soul. That's what the new birth is. It's, if justification is a transaction, the new birth is a transfusion of spiritual life in the dead soul. It is a spiritual conception that creates a new person. It's a spiritual resurrection. Before we were born again, we were dead in the grave of sin. We had no spiritual life within us. All we had was an empty, hollow existence. And in the new birth, it's just like when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus was brought up from the grave, and the life of God came into him physically. That's exactly what happens to you and to me spiritually. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly." And until we're born again, we've never really lived, not like God intends us to live, but in the new birth, this life of God comes within us. So I want to set before you, as we look at this text today, this passage, several headings for what the new birth is. And it is my prayer that you are born again, and that if you're not born again, that you will be born again today. And if you are, that you will have an even greater appreciation for the miracle that God has performed in your life. So let's walk through this. I want to start in verse 3. And the first thing that I want you to note about the new birth is that it is a necessary birth. Note verse 3, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Now, stop right there. Everything that Jesus said was absolutely true. Jesus spoke infallibly words of truth on whatever subject that he addressed. But some things that Jesus said were far more important than other things. Some teachings of our Lord rose to the highest level of importance. And if you get anything, you have to get this. And whenever Jesus wanted to introduce these most important truths, he would flag the attention of the listener by saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you." So as we look at this, this should leap off the page. This is the most important, among the most important truths that Jesus ever spoke. Now notice what he says after that. "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus states it in the negative so that his words have a sharp edge to them. Jesus is being intentionally provocative here. He's almost stiff-arming Nicodemus, saying, "You can't even see the kingdom of God unless you are born again." And this word "cannot" is different from Jesus saying "may not." You know the difference between "may" and "can"? "May" is a word of permission. "Can" is a word of ability. Jesus is saying, you don't even have the ability to see the kingdom of God, much less enter into the kingdom of God. He will repeat it in verse 5. "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And then in verse 7, he says, "You must be born again. This is a necessary birth. If you're to be right with God, and if you are to go to heaven one day, you must be born again. Now, note he says, cannot see the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It is the government of grace. It is the sphere of salvation. It is the reign of redemption. It is to enter into the saving grace of God. And there is no way that any one of us here today can enter into the saving grace of God unless we are born again. The great evangelist of the 18th century, George Whitefield, went up and down the eastern seacoast here in the early colonies and would go into New York and Boston and Philadelphia and Charleston. And he would often preach on the new birth and tell the crowds, thousands of them, you must be born again. And one woman came up to him and said, why do you keep saying to us, you must be born again? And he said, because, dear woman, you must be born again. I say to you what Jesus says, you must be born again. And Jesus said this to the most religious man in all of Israel, someone who had grown up in this religious community. And so he says it to you and to me. Now, second, and not only was it a necessary birth, but second, it was a second birth. Now look at verse 3 again. Unless one is born again. You see the word again? Unless one is born a second time. And that's exactly how Nicodemus understood this, because look at the next verse. When Nicodemus says he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? What Jesus is saying is, it's not enough to have one birth. You must have a second birth. In verse 6, he says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, talking about a physical birth. And that which is born of spirit is spirit, referring to a spiritual birth. You see, it's not enough just to be born once. You have to be born twice in order to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, two things are implied in this. And number one, that means there was something desperately wrong with our first birth. If we have to be born again, that says that our first birth was a disaster. It was a disaster, not necessarily physically, but spiritually, because we were born in sin. When Adam sinned, his sin was charged to the entire human race. In reality, you became a sinner over 6,000 years ago, long before you were ever conceived in your mother's womb. But the sin nature of Adam was passed down to his children, who passed it down to their children, and it has come down through all of the generations. And when you were conceived in your mother's womb, the poisonous venom of sin was transferred to you. And the psalmist says, in sin did my mother conceive me. Not referring to the act of the conception, but to the pollution that was passed down. You and I came into this world sinners. We were born in sin. We were born under sin. The psalmist says that we went forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. We were corrupted by sin. That's why you don't have to teach a little child to disobey. You have to teach a child to obey, because the bent towards sin is already in us. So that's why you and I have to be born again, because our first birth was, it was ruinous. But the second thing that it implies, and this is very important, that when we were born physically, we were born outside the kingdom. Therefore, we have to enter into the kingdom. Our first birth, we were made foreigners to the kingdom, aliens of the kingdom, strangers of the grace of God. It is only by a second birth do we enter into the kingdom of God. This is why you must have a second birth. But third, as we continue to look at this, I want you to note it's an unmerited birth. Again, this is implied in verse 3, but let me ask you this by way of analogy. What did you do before you were born to deserve to be born the first time? Nothing. The answer is nothing. You did nothing to deserve to be born the first time because you couldn't have done anything before you were born. God simply caused you to be born physically. Well, the same is true spiritually. There's nothing that you or I could do to deserve to be born again. It is all of the grace of God. Our second birth is not by good works. It's not by church membership. It's not by water baptism. It's not by personal integrity. It's not by spiritual service. It's not by giving money. It's not by attending money. There is nothing you can do, and there's nothing that you have ever done to deserve to be born again. It is all of grace. That is why Titus 3 in verse 5 says, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration." It's an unmerited birth. And you may be saying to yourself, as you look at your past, as you look maybe at your present, and you come to the realization how unworthy you are to enter into the kingdom of God. Listen, the answer is every one of us is unworthy to enter into the kingdom of God. But there's more I want to show you here. As we continue to look at verse 3, fourth, I want you to note, it's a heavenly birth. In verse 3, Jesus says, "Unless one is born again," do you see the word again? It can also be translated from above. In fact, in other places in the New Testament, the very same word is translated from above, and there's a primary and secondary meaning, and this is one of the very real meanings of this word, which is to say, the first time we were born from below. The second birth is from above. It must come down from above. There's nothing in this world, and there is nothing within me that can bring about the new birth. It's an out-of-this-world experience. It must come down from the throne of God above. It is a heavenly birth. Let me put it to you this way. Heaven must come to you long before you ever go to heaven. God must come to you long before you ever go to God. The salvation is not just getting man out of hell and into heaven. Salvation is also getting God out of heaven and into man. And that's what happens in the new birth. God comes to live inside of us. And the life of God now indwells us. It is a heavenly birth from above. And if you've been born again, you have God living inside of you. And you have the very life of God within you, and it animates you, and it empowers you, and it lives within you and through you, this heavenly birth. Fifth, it's an illuminating birth. Look at verse 3 again. In verse 3, there's one key word I want you to note. Unless one is born again, he cannot, what's the next word? See. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this word see does not mean to see physically. It means to see spiritually. It means to see with understanding. It means to perceive with insight. The new birth is in reality an eye-opening experience in which we are given eyes to see what we previously could not see. Before we were born again, we were spiritually blind and could not see who God is. We knew about God, but we could not see Him for who He is within our heart and soul. We could not see ourselves for who we truly are. We could not see with understanding my need for grace and my need for the new birth. You see, in the new birth, God not only gives you a new heart, He gives you new eyes. And now for the first time, everything makes sense. It's like lights have come on inside of your soul and you can now see. But before the new birth, you could pick up a Bible and read it, and it was just black print on white paper. But the moment you are born again, you see what you could not previously see. You now have 20/20 vision spiritually. What did John Newton write in that great hymn, Amazing Grace? I once was blind, but now I see. Before you're born again, you go to a Bible study on campus. You come up here to hear the Word of God. Before you're born again, it doesn't make any sense. You might as well be reading your Bible in a dark room with blindfolders on at midnight. You just can't see. And the moment you are born again, it's like the lights come on, the blinders are removed. It is noonday with the sun shining, and for the first time in your life, it hits you, and everything now is seen for what it is. You see who God is. You see who you are and your need for God. You see Christ as a glorious Savior. The new birth is an illuminating birth. Sixth, it's a cleansing birth. Look, if you would, at verse 5. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The word water here pictures a washing and a cleansing away of moral defilement. It's metaphorical language. It's not real water. He's not talking about water baptism. Water in the baptistry cannot wash away sin. What is taking place here is Jesus is using metaphors. And there are two metaphors for the working of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. One is in verse 8, the Holy Spirit is like wind that blows like the wind. It's powerful in its effect. But the other metaphor is in verse 5. It is water that cleanses. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He purges our soul and He washes us and cleanses us so that on the inside, we really are a new person in Christ. In Ezekiel 36, verse 25, a passage with which Nicodemus, no doubt, was familiar. He just couldn't see because he has not yet been born again. In Ezekiel 36:25, God is the speaker, and God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. He's talking here in analogous language. He's not saying God's going to baptize us. He's saying God will wash us of the moral defilement of our sins. He says, I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. You see, in the new birth, God takes out your heart of stone and He gives you a heart of flesh. A heart of stone is resistant to God. It has no life within it. It's hardened. It repels the gospel. But in the new birth, God takes out this heart of stone. It's a heart transplant, and he puts a new heart inside of us. It's a heart of flesh, meaning it's alive. It has a spiritual pulse. It's responsive to the things of God. But as God puts this new heart into our soul, he first cleanses the soul. Why put a new heart into a dirty soul? And so God cleanses us from the inside. He purges and purifies us in the new birth. It is a cleansing birth. And oh, how good it feels to be clean. Have you ever gone any period of time without taking a bath? I mean, we all have at some point. And it just feels so right to be clean again and for the water to wash us and purify us. Just multiply that 10,000 times 10,000 times for the soul to be made clean before God. That happens in the new birth. Every one of us needs to have a clean soul before God, and it comes only through the new birth. I want to keep going here. Number 7, it is an instantaneous birth, and that is implied in this metaphor that we see in verse 5, verse 3, verse 6, verse 7, the fact that we must be born again or born from above. This metaphor clearly implies that it is an immediate birth. The new birth is not progressive. Sanctification is progressive. Sanctification takes place over the duration of our life until we pass away. But the new birth is a point on the timeline of our life. There is one moment when you are unborn, and the next moment you are born. It doesn't take place over an extended period of time. For example, in my billfold, I have my driver's license. And when I look at my driver's license, it says several things. One, it says I was born in 1951. Well, my mother would be very happy that the labor did not take place for the entire year. So it says more than 1951. It says April 1951. But my birth didn't take an entire month to transpire. It says April the 13th, 1951, and I can tell you it was 10:13 at night. There was a moment when I was not yet born, and then in a moment, I was born. The same happens spiritually. You may not be able to pinpoint that exact moment, but that moment, if you're born again, did happen at a point in time. It's an instantaneous birth. What happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? Peter stood up before thousands of people and he preached, "This Jesus whom you have crucified, God has raised from the dead." And they said, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter said, "Repent." And it says 3,000 received his word and were added to their number in a day. In a day. It wasn't the month of Pentecost. It was the day of Pentecost. And at the end of Acts chapter 2, as the church carried out its witness in Jerusalem, it says that day by day, the Lord was adding to their number those who were being saved. Not month by month, year by year, not season by season, but day by day by day by day. Some were being birthed on Tuesday. Others were being birthed on Wednesday. Others were being regenerated on Thursday. You see, the new birth is an instantaneous birth. It's what happened with the Ethiopian eunuch. As soon as Philip explained the scripture to him in Isaiah 53, he wanted to stop immediately. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to be baptized. It happened in a moment, in a day. And what happened to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9? He had letters in hand going to Damascus to apprehend the Christians. And the text says, suddenly, a light out of heaven knocked him off his high horse. And he looked up and said, Lord, who are you? He answered his own question. And in that moment, he was birthed into the kingdom of God. The same happened in Acts 16 in Philippi when Paul went to the riverside and preached to some women who were gathered there for prayer. And the Lord opened her heart, Lydia's heart, and she was suddenly born into the kingdom. Paul was thrown into prison, and at midnight, God sent an earthquake, and the doors were thrown open. And the jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And the text says, that very night, they were brought into the kingdom, not only the jailer, but his whole household. That's how instantly the new birth comes. And we go from light, we go from darkness to light in a moment. That's how glorious the new birth is. But I want to give you another heading as we look at this. It's a comprehensive birth. To be born again by this metaphor implies an entire new person is birthed at the moment of the delivery. Can you imagine if you were born and you were born with just one ear and one eye and one arm and one leg? And then when you went to kindergarten, you got your second ear. And then when you went to junior high school, we gave you your second eye. And then when you went to college, we gave you your second arm, and you just kind of grew into becoming a full person. No, that's not the way it works. You got everything when you were birthed. Two eyes, two ears, two arms, two legs. And for the rest of your life, it's just a matter of what you were given at the time of birth growing and developing and becoming stronger and stronger. This is exactly what takes place in the new birth. Listen, from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, in that moment, everything about you changed, and it changed dramatically. You know why? Because total depravity had corrupted the totality of who you were. Your mind was darkened. Your heart was defiled. Your will was deadened. Total depravity, we call it total depravity because the total of your personhood is ruined by sin. The new birth must reverse the curse. The new birth must reverse every aspect of what total depravity has ruined. So therefore, that's why you receive a new mind. And now you suddenly see the world as Christ sees. You have the mind of Christ. You receive a new heart. You now have new desires and new affections and new loves. And you now love what you used to hate. And now you hate what you used to love. And you have a new will. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. It's a total makeover. In fact, it's more than a makeover. It's a takeover of your life. That's how comprehensive it is. Ninth, it's a radical birth. It's not a slight change. It is a dramatic change. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, the old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. It has changed you from the inside out, and you're not the person that you once were. You've gone from death to life. You've gone from grunge to godliness. You've gone from profanity to purity. You've gone from vulgarity to virtue. This is the new life inside of you, and you're a new person. All things are made new. And finally, I want you to note. It's a sovereign birth. Verse 8 tells us this very clearly, that only God can bring about the new birth. Notice it says, the wind blows where it wishes. No one controls the wind. No one starts the wind. No one can steer the wind. No one can stop the wind. The wind has a mind of its own. The wind is autonomous from man. It's independent. And in reality, it is the invisible hand of God, according to the book of Job, that guides and steers and stops the wind. And what Jesus is teaching here is so it is in the new birth. He tells us that the Holy Spirit in the new birth is just like the wind. Now, you can't see the wind, can you? And you can't see the Holy Spirit. But you can feel the wind, and you see the effects of the wind, and you come under the power of the wind. So he says, you hear the sound of it, verse 8, and do not know where it comes from and where it is going. Just picture one of these tornadoes, how it blows through the Midwest, and that tornado passes over several cities, and then it just descends upon one little city, and then it pinpoints certain blocks and devastates certain blocks, and then it picks back up, and it passes over several more blocks, and then it drops down on the other side of town, and then it lifts back up, and it moves across a field to another city. What a picture that is of the movement of the Holy Spirit of God as the Spirit of God descends upon a house and passes over three bedrooms and goes all the way to the last bedroom and there descends upon a college student or descends upon a father or mother and there is the new birth and then the wind picks back up and it goes down the street and descends upon another house. And behind all of this is the sovereign will of God, who alone can direct the wind. If you have been born again from above, it is the result of the sovereign guidance and activity of the Holy Spirit that has been pinpointed towards your heart and has blown into your life with extraordinary force. So much so that it is irresistible and you cannot hold it back because it comes with the power of Almighty God. Have you been born again? The question is not, are you in church? The question is not, do you have a Bible? The question is not, do you go to small groups? The question is not, did you grow up in a Christian home? The question is not, have you joined the church? Here is the question. Have you been born from above? Because unless you are born again, you cannot see nor enter into the kingdom of God. Several years ago, in a church that I was pastoring, I had a physician in our membership who was trained by Cooley and DeBakey in performing heart transplant surgeries. He came to the state of Arkansas and was ready to perform the first open heart transplant. He had a beeper on his belt, waiting for the call, waiting for the beep. He had a patient who had a bad heart, a patient who was dying, and that beeper went off, and on the East Coast, I think it was up in Maryland, someone had been killed in a car wreck. They brought the body in. They preserved the heart. Someone opened up the chest cavity. They pulled out the heart. They took this heart. They kept it pulsing. They put it in a box. They put the box into an ambulance. They sped the ambulance to the airport. They put the box into a private jet that was chartered. They flew the box across the country to Little Rock, Arkansas. There, an ambulance was waiting to receive the box. They put it in the ambulance. They sped it to the hospital. And there, this physician was waiting. They brought the box into him. He opened it up. He took the heart out. He then opened up the heart cavity of the person who was dying and literally took out that old heart and handed it to the nurse, and she set it aside, and he pulled out this heart and put it in the chest cavity and then made the right connections, and suddenly this heart began to beat and to pump blood into the body, and the person lived. Has this ever happened to you? Have you ever seen yourself laid out in the operating room on the stretcher? And has God ever opened up your chest cavity and taken out that foul, stinking, dirty, lustful, envious heart and just discarded it? It was a heart of stone. It was dead. It was lifeless. It was unresponsive to the things of God. It was resistant to the word of God. And has God ever taken out this new heart, a heart of flesh, a heart that is alive unto God, a heart that responds to God, a heart that loves the things of God, and put this new heart into your soul? And then has God ever breathed into you the breath of life, just like he breathed into Adam and Adam came alive physically? Has God ever breathed into you spiritually and breathed the life of God himself within you? Have your eyes ever been opened to now see for the first time the things of God? Has he given you new ears to now hear the voice of the shepherd? Has he given you a whole new life? This is what it is to be born again. And if you've never been born again, I point you to the one who spoke these words, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is life, and he alone can give you life. You must call upon his name. You must seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the greatest thing that will ever happen to your life is to be born again. And you can be just like Nicodemus. You can know the Bible up to your eyeballs. You can be in the midst of a religious group and still not be born again. And so I say to you, you must be born again. If you'll call upon the name of the Lord, if you'll turn to him, you will know what it is to have the life of God within you. And for the vast majority of us here today who have been born again, let us understand what a big thing that has happened in our life. This is not a small thing. This is a big thing. That you now, who once were blind, now you see. And you once were dead, and now you're alive. Praise God for the new birth. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for the miracle of the new birth. And God, I pray that you'll cause us to treasure this experience within our heart. And for those who have never been birthed into your kingdom, oh, may that wind blow out of heaven. And may that wind blow into this place. And may the wind bring new life to spiritually dead hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.